fourth reading of Parshas Va'eda, the action begins. Vayidav Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron leimer, chapter 7, verse 8. God speaks to Moshe and Aaron. And this is what he says to them. You're going to be heading off to the Pharaoh. And ki yidaber aleichem pare, when the Pharaoh will speak to you, leimer saying, Tnu lochem meifes, give yourselves a wonder, which really means give me a wonder, but give yourself, meaning like for your purposes. You say I should listen to you, like demonstrate your worthiness, show me that you are important. V'amarta el Aaron, and you will say to Aaron, kach es matcha, take your staff, v'hashlech lifnei fare, and cast it before the Pharaoh. Yehi l'sanen, it will turn into a tannin. We'll see what that all means in a moment. So the first thing we could ask is, why does God say to Moshe and Aaron, ki yedaber aleichem, when the Pharaoh will speak to you, when he will ask you for a sign? Why doesn't he say, if he will ask you for a sign? How do you know he's going to ask for a sign? Okay, God knows everything. What's the point though? So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, God tells Moshe and Aaron, this is what to expect. It's like you sent them on a mission. So when you're sending somebody on a mission, it's always a good idea to tell them what he should anticipate. They won't be surprised. So God tells Moshe, here's what's going to happen. He's going to ask you for a sign. And then this is how you should respond. So everything is choreographed and planned out in advance. The truth is that when it comes to prophecy, we are actually required to give, to see a sign. The Navi is required to give us some kind of sign. And the halacha is emachzikin adam lenavi. We don't consider a person a prophet just because he or she says they're a prophet until they give us a sign. Now, our signs are specific. The Torah tells us what we're supposed to ask for. But Rabbeinu Bachaya says that's why there's going to be a sign that's asked for. They know what to anticipate, and actually, it fits the system. It makes sense. That's the right thing. What's a meifes? So Ramban says it is a shortened version of something called muflaot, which means something beyond the norm, something unusual, something not typical or inexplicable. Okay, so that's basically what we have here. Rashi says a mofet is an oat, a sign, and it's lahidia shayesh tzedech b'mish shaleich eschem. It's to show that there is need to heed the one who sends you. Vayavim meisha ve'aron apare, they do come to the Pharaoh. Vayasuchim, they did this. Kasher tziva Hashem, just as God had commanded. Vayashlich Aaron es mateyu, Aaron does throw his staff lifnei farai, before the Pharaoh. V'lufnei avadim, before his servants. Ayehi l'sanin, the staff turned into a serpent. What is a sanin? So Rashi says a tanin is a nochash, is a snake. Now, truth be told, we're going to say a little bit later, v'hamate asher nepach l'nochash. But the question, of course, is why does the Torah use the word tanin if a tanin means a snake? So Rashi earlier in Chumash Bereishis told us that a tannin is a large animal that lives in the water, which is more like a sea monster rather than an ordinary snake as we know it. But Rashi seems to deviate here. Here he says, earlier he told the hatanina magdeli means a great fish, but here he says it means a snake specifically. This is the Ibn Ezra therefore wants to say that we speak here about an aquatic form of a snake, a serpent, a sea serpent. The Kli Yakar says, we don't have clarity about that, but we do know this was a very, very scary looking snake. A very, very frightening, very dangerous looking snake, and that's what happened. Now, why does it say, Vayihi l'sanin? It was, instead of saying, before. They said, you know, it's like they come before the Pharaoh, and they throw it down, and it turns into a serpent. And of course, that is the point. The point is, it didn't turn into a serpent when it was in Aaron's hands. And Aaron simply was following the instructions that he got from Moshe Rabbeinu. And by throwing it down, it became a snake, as Hashem promised it would be. There are many reasons why, what the symbolism behind this turning into a snake. The Baal HaTurim says that the Pharaoh used to speak of himself, and the scripture actually like in the book of Ezekiel, refers to the Pharaoh as Atanin HaGadol, the great sea serpent or the great snake who romps in the Nile. At any rate, this is the sign that they were given. This is what happened. And Vayikra Gam Pare L'Chachamim V'Lemachashrim. So the Pharaoh is unfazed. He said, "That's a sign. You're trying to impress me?" He called his wizards. He called his black magicians. Vayasu Gamheim. They too also made Chartumim Tzayimbalat. And with their incantations, they were able to basically do the same thing. Now it says Gam. It says Vayasuheim. Why does it say Gamheim? What is it coming to include? So the Paneach Raza says something very interesting. We never hear about the Pharaoh's spouse. We know he had a wife because he had a daughter. His daughter is Batya. Who was his wife? What was his wife up to? So the Paneach Raza says she was a real witch. In fact, she was a wizard. So Gam means, he said, my wife can do better than this. And he called his wife and he called his wizards and they had all the snakes come. And the Pharaoh wasn't impressed. The Chizkuni says, he brought children, school children from Egypt. He says, our young can do this. You're trying to impress me? You're doing black magic here in Egypt? We excel at this. We do this from our earliest years. So that's the story with the snake. The Pharaoh was unfazed. And then something interesting happens. Inasmuch as the Pharaoh was unfazed, Vayashlichu Ishmateyu, each one threw their staff, Vayihiyu Lisaninim, they all turned into serpents or snakes. Vayivla Matearen Esmateisom. But then the staff of Aaron swallowed up all their snakes. And that was kind of strange, because that was like unexpected. Now, what is the meaning of Bilahateyan? What does it mean? So Rashi says, Bilahateyan means Bilahashehen, with something they whispered, they murmured words. The Ein Leidimoyin B'mikra. Very interestingly, Rashi tells us there is no kindred expression anywhere in the entire scripture. Yesh ledamesle, that I could compare it to. However, I could maybe the yesh ledamesle la tacher of a misapeches. The only thing I don't, the closest we can find to this is that when Adam and Chava are sent unceremoniously out of Gan Eden, it says that God puts at the door, at the entrance to Gan Eden, a revolving blade, and the revolving blade. It looked like magic, as if somebody was saying something to make that happen. So really there is no kindred word, because there is no kindred experience. The Torah doesn't, as a rule, speak about black magic. And somehow, by using incantation, by the force and power of their words, they were able to do something like this. I don't know what it means. I don't know how to do this, but that's what happened. Vayivla matear. It doesn't say Aaron's snake swallowed their snakes. It says Aaron's staff swallowed their snakes. Says the Rebbe. Says Rashi. Pardon me. Ne'achas shechozer v'nasa mata boles kulam. When did he swallow everybody else up? After it had become a stick again. It didn't remain a snake. And so as a staff, it swallowed the snakes. Now that was kind of impressive. They don't know how to figure that out. But despite the fact that happened, verse 13 tells us. Vayechazek Lev Farai, Yechazak, pardon me, Lev Farai V'lishoma Aleihem. The heart of the Pharaoh was hardened. And despite the fact that he could not really explain how Aaron's staff could swallow their snakes, he was not fazed. And unfazed he remained. V'lishoma Aleihem, he did not listen to them. Kasher Diber Hashem, exactly as God had promised things would be. He would not listen. He did not listen. Even though, initially, when he had everybody playing the snake game, that was impressive. And then when Aaron's staff swallowed their snakes, all of a sudden he began to perhaps doubt himself. And so God says to Moshe, that's the way it's going to be. Vayemer Hashem Moshe, Kaved Lev Parei. The Pharaoh's heart is hard. Me'ein L'Shalechem. He refuses to send the people. No worries. Now I'm going to send you. And from this point onward in Parshas Va'era, the Makot, the 10 plagues, is going to begin. So we're not going to go into the 10 plagues. We're going to remain here with the business of Aaron's staff, which turned into a snake. And then Aaron's staff, which resorts back to being a staff as it was originally, swallowing everybody else's snakes. So let's analyze this. page Kuf Lama Dalet in the Biurim book, Simen Yud Dalet. Yesh Lishal. Here's a question we might ask when analyzing or looking at the story or tale of two snakes. Le'el b'parsha Shmois, earlier in the parsha of Shmot, Mesupar shala achrei shemata Moshe nepach l'nachash. The Torah narrates that after Moshe Rabbeinu's staff turned into a snake, nidrasha pu'ula noisefes kedei lahachzer es hamasa mata l'kadmusei. There needed to be an additional activity. Moshe had to do something so that the snake would be restored or resort back to being a staff. So God says, take your staff, throw it down. He did that. And what will happen? It will turn into a snake. It does. Then God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayemir Hashem Moshe, God says to Moshe, Shalach yodcha v'achaz biznavai. Send forth your hand, grab its tail. This is kind of a frightening thing to do. You grab a snake's tail, usually it doesn't end well. Moshe Rabbeinu does that, Vayashlech yodei v'yechazik bei. And when he grabs the tail of the snake, Vayehi l'mata b'chapai, it is once again turned into a staff in his hands. So this is a miracle. Moshe Rabbeinu has a staff, throws the staff down, it turns into a fearsome snake. God tells him, grab it by the tail. He grabs it by the tail, as God says, and when he grabs it, it becomes a staff again. So what the Torah essentially is telling us on with regard to the miracle of the staff that becomes a snake, that there is another activity or another miracle, if you will, when the snake now becomes a staff. Here, with the story of Aaron's stick, which, with regard to Aaron's staff, is another interesting question altogether. Was it really Aaron's staff? Whose staff was it? So some maintain that it wasn't really Aaron's staff, only Aaron was doing it this time. There was the staff. It was the miraculous staff. So Moshe handed it to Aaron, and therefore, that's why it's called Mate Aaron. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. The Kliyakar says, no, Aaron had his own staff, and actually Moshe's staff and Aaron's staff. He took Moshe's staff and he took his. Both of them turned into snakes. Okay, we got double trouble here. So, but at any rate, this time we have a snake, a staff which turns into a snake. But the Torah never tells us explicitly of Aaron doing anything to make that staff, to make that stick. One second. To make the snake becomes a staff again. With regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, God says, send forth your hand and grab its tail, which he does, and then the snake becomes, once again, a staff. But here with regard to Aaron, or Aaron's staff, there is no discussion like that. It simply says, the Egyptians did the same thing. Maybe his wife, maybe small school children. Everybody, everybody threw the staffs. And then it says, Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. So what happened? How did Aaron's snake turn back into a staff? Torah doesn't talk about that. Torah doesn't even say there was an event that happened. Simply, suddenly it was a staff again, and the staff swallowed the other staffs. So Kedei Levayer says, in order to explain the difference between what happened last time with Moshe Rabbeinu and why he had to grab the snake's tail in order to have that snake turn back into a staff, whereas this time Aaron doesn't do anything. He has a staff, he turns it into a snake, and at some point it simply resorts back to being a staff. So in order to understand this, Aleinu Lahagdim, we have to first preface. Shekasha chefetz mishtana, when an item, an artifact, an object, when matter changes, v'hoifech l'chefetz acher, it metamorphoses into another matter, into another object, al yedei neis, by virtue, or dint of a miracle, hadavar yochel lehizbatzea b'shtei drachim. This can happen in one of two ways. Derech achasi, one approach would be shinui muchlet shel teva hachefetz. The object or the matter has become changed. Kach shehu me'abed lachalutin es mehusi hamekeres. In the manner that its original entity or existence ceases to exist. Hu haifech lachefetz sheina. It becomes something else. So the subatomic structure is rearranged. The physical matter is rearranged. It was a snake, a staff, and now it became a snake. It was an inanimate object, and now it became a living, writhing snake, serpent. Something else. Me'ata, hu zeha l'chol chefetz acher me'asuga sheni. Were you to take that snake kill it and bring it to a laboratory and cut it open, you would find anything you would find in a regular snake, you'd find it in that too. Why? Because miraculously, the staff was no longer a staff. The staff was now a snake. The mikra kazeh, in such a situation, where an object is fully transformed. So let's say somebody could miraculously turn, I don't know, iron into gold. He actually succeeds, that is alchemy. So the iron becomes gold. If the iron becomes gold, what is it really? It really is gold now. If you did a full analysis, you'd find gold. So the miracle is such that there is a total transformation. Mashma. I'm sorry. So therefore, kishe mis'eire tzeirech lahachzir es hachefes l'chad musay, when you want to undo what you did, when you want to restore it, yesh tzeirech b'nes nesef, then there's a need for another miracle. Mamash ki'ilu retzinu lahachefes ragel me'asuga sheni lahachefes adishin. Just like the first miracle required a transformation, the second miracle would require a similar transformation. Let me give you an example which is not in the realm of the miraculous. There's something called reverse engineering, which means that a person could take, a chemist could take a composite of different elements, and he could modify these elements, maybe by use of a Bunsen burner, I don't know, could modify the elements such that the elements now become something else. Now they are that something else. You have changed the chemical composition. The question is, of course, can it be restored? Can it be made back to what it once was or not? That's a good question. It's not, you say probably not. People who know what they're doing would say probably yes.
Gold back to iron.
Well, you can't turn gold into iron. But pharmacists or people who are involved in the world of pharmacology can take various substances and modify and play with them so that they actually become another substance. I said, we're not talking about the miraculous now. We're talking about the ordinary. That's how people figure out other companies' secrets. Here you have a pill. So we'll take this pill, find out what was that pill once upon a time. And if you do reverse engineering, you can actually discover what it once was. So you turned a composite of chemicals into something else, and now somebody would have to use a reverse process, which is the same process that was used to change the chemicals into a new compound. Now you can undo that compound, and you can bring it back to what it was originally. Incidentally, there's a famous question about things which are modified on before Pesach, which are once chametz, once like alcohol, which is grain-based. And through a very, very sophisticated series of processes, it becomes something else, like a medication. So the question is, does that have to be destroyed before Pesach? Is it even called chametz on Pesach? It's not food anymore. So there are those who maintain that because there's something called reverse engineering, and because due to today's sophistication, you actually could undo the process, and you could restore it back into its original state of alcohol, you could isolate pure alcohol, that it would be likened to chametz shenafal alav agal, the chametz that had a pile of refuse that fall upon it. So the rubble could always be cleared away. The fact that the chametz is not accessible now because there's rubble on top of it doesn't mean the chametz really isn't accessible. It really is accessible. You just have to be able to get to it. So metaphorically, they could say when you turn a compound into something which no longer has an identifiable element of alcohol, since it can be undone, so if it could be undone, then you'd have the alcohol again. In that case, it's not principally or theoretically different from the chametz covered by rubble. Now imagine we were not talking about Bunsen burners and chemists. Imagine we're talking about miracles. So in a miraculous way, whatever it was is changed. Now it's a new composite. And in order to undo that composite, you have to go through the same process or a reverse process. So that's one way of understanding a miracle. This was a piece of wood. Now it became a snake. So that was a miracle. Now you take the snake and turn it back into a piece of wood. That's a separate miracle. Separate miracle. Ach, the Rebbe says, Yeshna gam derech nesefes. There is another way to do this. Bederech zu, in the secondary approach, not secondary, but in the second approach, Zoi ein hachefetz mishana es mohosei. We do not speak of something which is intrinsically changed. Ella, noitzer shinoi zmani. There is a temporary change, b'mar ehu. it's only for image. It's only for what we can see. This is what we call virtual reality. It's not really a change. You didn't really create something. You modified something for appearance's sake. Objectively and theoretically speaking, the object hasn't changed at all. It's the same object it originally was. Ella, shahnes geidem le bechodega verega lihiyores ulihisnaig v'derech acheres. The miracle causes what seems to be a virtual change. We don't see the original object. We don't see the original substance. We see the substance changed. But the miracle isn't what we see. It's not that the object or the substance has changed. It's that the substance or object now appears to be something else, but it never really was. So in that case, the miracle is causing a constant change, a constant transformation in which it looks like something else. In that case, you don't need another miracle to bring it back to its original state. All you'd have to do is pull the plug on the virtual reality. It didn't really change. So the subject, or object really, would return right back to its original state. Why? Because it's not being changed now. Let's give a simple example. You have something which is one color, it gets dyed a new color. Then you regret it. You don't like the new color. You want to bring it back to the old color. What would you have to do? Redye it, repaint it. Why? Because you changed it. However, if it was a green screen, as they say, or a white screen, and all you're doing is projecting a color over it, what do you have to do? Simply turn the lights off. Once the lights go off, what happens to the screen? It becomes something else. You know, there's a new billboard, a new form of billboards today. It's a brilliant idea. Essentially, it's not really a picture. There's a tiny projector that makes it look as if there's a picture on the screen. And what happens is the person who is advertising his product you don't need it there for the duration. You need to catch people's attention for whatever it is. They have studies, 15 seconds, 20 seconds, whatever it is, and the traffic is going, and people can see it for 15, 20 seconds. So the people who own these billboards, they figured out that you can have multiple customers. But the problem is, how would you have multiple customers with the same billboard? So about 20 years ago, they came up with technology where they would have a picture which is created of slats or images, and the slats rotate. So this way, now you're able to get two advertisements on the same billboard. Why? Because the slats will rotate this way and the slats will rotate that way. And there was a mechanism that rotated the slats, but it did it in enough time for you to be able to get two. It's the maximum. How many could you get? You can get two out of that. Now somebody figured out, because of the technology we have, that you can have somebody projecting an image, and the image is being projected can be shifted. So the image, it's an effortless thing, because really and truly, the picture is never there. The picture is only there for appearance's sake. The moment the camera shifts it to something else or projects something else, you have a different picture. So it's because the white board, so to speak, the white background, never really changed. This is the metaphor I'm using to describe the second form of a miracle, where the miracle doesn't really make a change. The miracle only leaves a temporary, what seems to be a change, a virtual change, not an actual change. The Rebbe says, "Bekach noatz ahevdel." Here we could see the difference between the two miracles: the changing of Moshe's staff into a snake in Parshas Shmos, the changing of Aaron's staff into a serpent here in Parshas Vayera. Why did Moshe's staff turn into a snake? Did Moshe need a sign from God? Moshe already saw a burning bush. He heard the voice of God. He was arguing with God. He did not need a sign. What did he need? He needed a lesson, because he was speaking Lashon Hara about the Jewish people. And because, as the Rashi says, Sipur Lashon Hara Yisrael, he says, they'll never listen to me. Rashi says, oh, when you speak Lashon Hara, guess what you do? Tafas umnasa shel nachash. Now you behave like a snake, like Rashi says there. Umi'acha shehoysa mashmos lahafichose shel amata lenachash dafke. Since it wasn't just a virtual thing, God said, you're acting like a snake. That's inappropriate. Don't speak that way. If I told you they're going to listen, they will listen. Why would you say Lashon Hara? V'leishamu, they're not going to listen. It's your problem, not their problem. God turned the staff into a snake, as if to say to Moshe, you are behaving in a snake-like fashion. The snake turned into a snake like any other snake. Therefore, there had to be now a new miracle. Because the staff became a snake, in order for that to be the reverse miracle engineering, in order for us to undo the effects of the staff becoming a snake, what had to happen was there was an additional activity, an additional miracle process. And that happened by Moshe grabbing the tail of the snake. That's what brought about the change. However, in our present situation, there was no real message here. At least Lefi Derech HaPshat. There is, according to Rabbeinu Bachai, there are messages. But according to Rashi and Derech HaPshat, there is no message here. God is not telling the Pharaoh, you're acting like a snake. The Pharaoh was rotten to the core. He didn't behave badly that he needed to get a particular lesson. So therefore, what was the purpose of this snake staff trick? What was the purpose of his miracle? Hamatara Yisraq Levatzei Anes Befnei Pari. The point was to do something in front of the Pharaoh. Ubekach Laharislein, and in doing so, he would show him. So, Pharaoh said, who are you? Why should I listen to you? What do you mean God sent you? What can this God do? Let's see. Let's see what that God can do. I'll say, I know what I can do. I know what my people can do. Let's see what your God can do. So Moshe Rabbeinu shows, this is what God can do. So lahoya tzeirich b'haficha mochletes sholamat l'sanim. We didn't need the staff to turn into a serpent or snake. Dai hoya b'shinu zmani. It was sufficient to have a temporary change, or as we call the modern terminology, a virtual change. But from when the virtual change ends, the staff went back to being a staff. The snake went back. Why? Because it never really changed. It was all virtual to begin with. And therefore, there is no need for a pu'ulu miyachedes l'shem kach. And that, my friend, is a story, the tale of two snakes, and the analysis of two possibilities in how a miracle might occur.